We're going back in time here, you can see. Get it? It's clear. Go on to the next slide. A man goes to his pastor. He and his wife have been having some issues. And he sits down with his pastor. And he says, I want to tell you something, Reverend. He says, my wife is always getting historical. And the pastor says, what are you talking about? She's always getting historical. Yeah, she's always getting historical. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to correct you, but I think you mean hysterical. She's getting hysterical. Is she lively? Is she maybe, you know, is she throwing things? Is she getting really angry with you? I think you mean hysterical. Tell me about that. And he says, no, she's not getting hysterical. She's very calm. She's getting historical. She's always bringing up all the old stuff in our relationship. If you have your Bibles today, would you join me in Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. We are beginning a new series today that will take us throughout the summer. It's a summer series. And it's called Red Letter Life. Now, red letter within Scripture, sometimes Bible translations have the words of Jesus in red. Many seem to be moving away from that, but you can still find a few translations that read the words of Jesus in red. The first Bibles that I used had the words of Jesus in red. And it was often helpful because you could kind of distinguish and see fairly easily what Jesus was saying at a particular time in a particular passage when he was talking, when somebody else was talking. Now, those words have great value. Now, I want you, though, to be warned that just because we're talking about the words of Jesus does not mean that we are elevating the words that might be in red within Scripture above all the others, because the total whole of Scripture, all of it from beginning to end, is profitable. All of it must be taken into account for education and for learning. And so we're not simply elevating the words of Jesus here, but we are amplifying them. We are providing them in this for this summer as a way to see how we might live life by the words of Jesus. Because Christ provides us great insight and provided the audience of whom he was speaking great insight into characteristics that make up the Christian life and what that looks like. And so we're going to talk about several different topics. Today we're going to address the topic of forgiveness. We're going to talk about healing. We're going to talk about fear. So there's a host of characteristics of the red letter life that we're going to speak about this summer. And we begin with a very important one, a very critical characteristic. It's a bedrock within Christianity. It's something that we are all called to do, and it's something that we request of God. Forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18, there's a bit that's going on here within the 18th chapter of Matthew. We are in down to verse number 21. Verse number 21, Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents and said to him that he could not pay his master His master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that he had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother with your heart. Father, we are grateful today for your word, and we are thankful that we can have the privilege of gathering in this place today. So many years removed, but yet, God, the truth remains so very true, so very valuable, so very relevant. Today, God, as we discuss the topic of forgiveness, might you encourage our hearts. Might you open up understanding. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you were to see the words in red, you would see it at the opening, you would see it at the parable, and you would most certainly see it in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Verse 27 is the key to this passage. Let's read it again. The ESV says it this way. It says, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Forgiveness is critical to the Christian experience. It's absolutely vital. The doctrine of forgiveness is laced throughout the Scriptures. Point after point after point displays and shows a people called to forgive and a people whom God forgives, and a people who seek forgiveness from God. Laced throughout, David calls on God to forgive his sins. You recall his great sin with Bathsheba, still furthering that when he has Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, sending him to the front line where certainly death will be his fate. David calls upon the living God to forgive him, to grant mercy unto his life. Paul's description of love to the Corinthians tells us that it keeps no record of wrongs. You recall our opening illustration with the woman and the husband, and she's historical, huh? She's keeping these wrongs. She's remembering the ways in which he has violated her, large and small. Now you say, well, that's no big deal. It's a very big deal because it places a division. And where there is division, the security of the relationship cannot be found. And as a product of that, love in its fullest cannot be expressed. Therefore, it keeps no record of wrongs. Perfect love says, hey, it's over, it's done with. It's gone. The Lord's Prayer encourages us to forgive our debtors. Jesus from the cross implores God to forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. in his agony as he is placed upon the tree, as life is draining, as his last breath is coming, he looks out onto the crowd, many of whom are taunting him, many of whom have spat upon him, many of whom have called for him to be crucified, crucified, crucified. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Salvation comes by way of confession of sin and forgiveness of God. To begin the relationship with Jesus Christ, to be reconciled unto God, to join again that which has been separated through sin, through disobedience, through violation, to bring that relationship back together, the Father must forgive. And Scripture says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that indeed salvation will be ours, that indeed forgiveness will be provided by the Father. So forgiveness is laced throughout the Scriptures. And forgiveness comes as a product of hurt. Did you know that? That the only way to, or the only need for forgiveness is because you've been hurt or because somebody has been hurt. Forgiveness is not just an island unto itself, as if forgiveness enters the picture out of nowhere. It's a product of hurt. There must be something or somebody, something has had to happen that hurt you, that violates you. And so forgiveness is predated by hurt. It's a product of hurt. The pain and the trauma of somebody inflicting on you something. Sometimes it's something physical. You have been hurt physically. Maybe somebody beat you up. Maybe somebody hurt you and abused you. This is often a very difficult area for many women that have gone through abuse by their husbands or by someone else. The physical trauma is present, and they can look and see the bruises and trying to hide those things. Sometimes the hurt, the physical hurt, happens in ways that are unintended. I told you this story before, but I tell it again today. Several years ago, Amanda and I were traveling on vacation. We had this huge Dodge van. It had the big bubble top. And I always told Amanda that if we were ever homeless, we wouldn't be, because we would just live in this van. You could stand up in it. It was very, very tall. It had storage up around the top, and it had big captain's chairs and a big bench in the back that could lay down as a bed. It was just shy of being like an RV, I suppose. It was very big, very large, and we were traveling on vacation heading down the road. We just had two children at that point. We don't know what we did with the other two. But no, they weren't born yet. But we had the two. We had Shane and Reagan, and we were traveling. And we were heading on vacation, and we were in caravan. Her mom and dad were not in that particular caravan, but her sister and brother-in-law were with us, and they were traveling in their vehicle, and we'd stop for gas to fill up, and Shane said, "Hey, I want to ride with Gigi. I want to get in the truck with Uncle Fu." And so we transferred his seat over to my brother-in-law's truck, and we headed back down the road, and we were just a few minutes down the road again, and we were traveling. And I could see a vehicle coming across on the other side of the interstate. And there was a median break where emergency vehicles are able to turn around, you know. And I watched as we neared that spot, and that Chevy Blazer came through that separation in the median. At least 70 miles per hour, she collided with the side of our vehicle. Our vehicle flipped to one side. It went sliding up the interstate several yards. There was glass everywhere. There was smoke. There was fear. There was chaos. The vehicle rested, and in a daze, I looked over, and Amanda was not in the seat. She had been moved up into that upper area, that bubble. And then I looked for Reagan, and Reagan was very, very small, in her car seat, and there was a case of water that she was, looked like she was holding. Unharmed, unaffected, unhurt, smiling, ready to do it again. She still has that same spunk. And my mind looked for Shane for a moment. Where's Shane? Where's Shane? And I couldn't for a moment remember that he had been moved. The seat of where he would have been was ripped up and sideways. The impact of the vehicle that T-boned us was right there. You could see it as if it were a toy and somebody took a hammer and pounded one side of the toy car. He'd been moved out of his seat just miles before that. My mind remembered that and I rejoiced. And then I looked down and I realized that we had to get out of this vehicle. It was unclear whether or not there would be a spark or anything. Was there a leak in fuel? What was happening here? We've got to get away from this, out of this. So we literally climbed up and out of the vehicle through the shattered glass. We stood there for a moment as the medical officials and the police came and all of this, and we stood there on the side of the road and statements were made, and we began to gather our belongings and collect our things and collect ourselves as best as we could. It's a horrific accident. And I watched in the distance as a lady who drove the other vehicle began to approach me. She walked very slowly, and she looked with her head down. She was absolutely humiliated, mortified. She was embarrassed. She was humble. She made her way over to me, and tears were streaming down her face, and she said, I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop. It's been very easy to have assaulted her, not physically, but verbally, to have said, hey, what is wrong with you? You've violated us. Look, you can see the blood that's on my knee, and you can see the chaos that's all around, and we've been physically assaulted. I know you didn't intend to, but how could you? It could have been very easy to have done that. We stood on the side of the road, and I prayed with her. Not because I'm strong. Everything within me wanted to ream her. As a husband, as a dad, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, forgive and love. In the weeks following, there was opportunity to work through the process of repayment for the vehicle. And we were working with individuals that would assist us in that endeavor. And we said, all that we need is just to get this vehicle paid, to make sure that medical things are taken care of. And we kept hearing people say, you need to take her to court. Sue her. We never did. Because forgiveness does not operate that way. So sometimes we're impacted physically. Now that's my story. You take your own story and you you apply with how the Holy Spirit's leading you. Sometimes it's emotionally that we are traumatized by hurt that warrants our forgiveness and the pain that is associated. Somebody has damaged us. The physical abuse often leads to the emotional abuse, and vice versa. And sometimes it's the vocal hurt. They say, and they teach us as children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. They do hurt. They do hurt. Words hurt. They carry weight, and they damage us. It doesn't mean that they have to overwhelm us, but they hurt. The tone that we use, the way in which we speak about people and to people, words hurt. And hurt sometimes is intended. Somebody physically assaulting someone, somebody verbally abusive to someone, and sometimes it's unintended. My brakes wouldn't work. I did not intend to hurt you in this way, but I did. And the product of that is forgiveness. It's always forgiveness. As a Christian, we are called to forgive. You see, this passage here is talking, Peter's question is asking a profound question. His question is, Master, how often do I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Now, while it's speaking of Christian relationship, the principle remains the same. That if you are a Christian, you behave in this way. Peter says, how about seven times? Is seven times enough, Master? You see, rabbinical code said that you had to forgive somebody three times. After the fourth, all bets are off, but three times. So Peter's saying, hey, I will more than double the amount. I'll take three and add four. Is seven enough times to forgive someone? Jesus says, seven? How about 77? How about seven times seven? See, there's a rub here on what the actual statement that Jesus makes here. Some render it seven times seven, 70 times seven, 77. Don't get caught up in a mathematical equation here. It's the principle. What Jesus is saying is not once you reach the limit, what he's saying is by forgiveness, the relationship will be brought back together. Therefore, always forgive. And you know, it's just that simple. And I could stand here and I could say that when we have been wronged and violated, we are to forgive. So just forgive and then go sit down. But it's a lot harder than that, isn't it? It's easy to just theologically say we're going to forgive. But it's a whole lot harder to put that into practice, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's a whole lot harder to put that into practice. But here's the beautiful thing. The first time that you forgive, forgiveness becomes a whole lot easier each time that it happens. And some of us have some grievous hurts. Some of us have some pains that are deep within us. And we struggle to find the way in which to even adapt and forgive. But forgiveness is called upon us. And Jesus knows that it's hard. He knows that it's difficult. He knows that he can't just say to Peter, hey, just forgive as many times as it takes. And he provides for him a parable. He says, suppose that there was a king who was wanting to settle debts with his servants. And he calls them to him and he says, pay me what you owe. And suppose that there was a servant who owed him a large amount of money. 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is a weight of currency. In other words, if it was gold or silver or copper or whatever, it's a weight of currency. So therefore, 10,000 talents. Talent is the highest and top level of measurement at this time. So therefore, a talent is the largest amount of money. So therefore, 10,000 talents is an astronomical number. Some estimates place it at millions of dollars in currency today. Now, why is Jesus telling this? Well, he's telling it to say, hey, there is a large indebtedness, something that is almost beyond comprehension. The king wants his money, says to the servant, pay me now. The servant says, I don't have the money. Would you allow me some more time? And he begins to humble himself before the king and beg for more time. The king has compassion on him, pity on him, looks at him with grace. And he says, I'll do you one better. Your debt is forgiven. Place it in the terms of your home today, if you're still paying a mortgage, and you're locked into years and years and years of that payment, and somebody comes to you and they say, I'm going to forgive your indebtedness. The bank calls you and says, hey, we're showing some grace today. We're forgiving indebtedness. That 30 years, it's gone. That's what the king has done here. He's forgiven the servant of a large amount of money that bound him in every way. The servant leaves there and he goes to a fellow servant, some would say a sub-servant down the line of hierarchy. And he grabs the man. And he chokes the man. And he demands his money. And when the money is not provided, he ships him away to jail. Other servants around in the community see this happen. And they say, let us go to the king and tell him of this tragedy. Now, the amount of money that the sub-slave owes is far less than what the king has forgiven the first servant of. And they go to the king and they say, this is what has happened. And the king becomes enraged. And he calls for the servant to return to him. And he says, I forgave you. And now you go and you do this? And he locks him away until he can pay back the money. Now here's the buried understanding here. This amount of money is so large that the man, the servant, will never be able to pay it back. This is effectively a life sentence. He will die incarcerated. Why will he die incarcerated? Not because the king has placed him there, but because of his own actions, his own unforgiveness. Would you look at the contrast here? It's remarkable. It's remarkable. The first servant doesn't ask to be forgiven of the debt. What he asks is that he would have some more time. And the king, in his goodness, extends him so much more, offering him full and complete forgiveness of everything that he owes. The servant to the other servant allows no more time and locks him away. It's a remarkable contrast in grace and in forgiveness, isn't it? And as the disciples are listening to Jesus tell this parable, he provides them with a closing in verse number 35. He says to them this, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Peter, the answer is not found in how many times you can get away with forgiving somebody to where you're no longer liable to forgive them anymore. Peter, the answer is to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. And it's hard to forgive, Peter, but here's the thing. The same forgiveness that you extend to others is the product of the forgiveness that has been extended to you by the Heavenly Father. Furthermore, Peter, when you do not extend forgiveness, even if you've done it 70 times, it will break down and sever the relationship that you have with the Heavenly Father. In other words, Peter, there can be no animosity between you and someone else, Peter. Your relationship with God depends upon how you relate with other people, Peter. And you must relate through and by forgiveness. It's hard, Peter, it's hard. There's a lot at stake, Peter. You see, friend, I don't want anything between me and God. Nothing. That's what makes it bearable and manageable to stand on the side of the road and to forgive somebody. Oh, there's a process after that. I won't deny that. And maybe my pain is small compared to a pain that you are experiencing today. But Jesus tells us from his very mouth, from the red words, forgiveness is important enough because it speaks to the forgiveness of the Father to us. How indeed can we withhold forgiveness when the Father has so richly lavished it upon us? How indeed can we hold back such a great thing? You see, here's the deal. We're all just servants. We're all just servants. The NASB records the word as slave, and maybe your translation does as well. We're all just slaves here. We're all just servants here. We're all just under a king here. We're all servants who have been forgiven of the king. We're all just servants called to forgive other servants. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult, isn't it? Maybe today there's somebody that you would like to pray for forgiveness in their life, or maybe today you would like to pray and forgive somebody else Maybe today you have some trauma that you say, you know what, prayer is not going to fix this. And follow me here when I say this. Maybe you need some help from somebody to help navigate the waters of forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing at all wrong with that. We partner up in life for this very reason. We find and we train professionals to be able to help and to assist us in working through some stuff. Maybe today that's where you're at. And maybe you would like to pray for the first step in the process of forgiveness. You see, because I believe that it is just that critical, just that pivotal, that we forgive. I don't want anything between God and me. I don't want anything holding me back. Maybe today it's just that relationship. Maybe today you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, or maybe you have, but you need a fresh take. Not that the salvation is worn off, but that you just don't feel it anymore. Or maybe you've violated God in some way. And you say, Father, I need forgiveness today. As the praise team joins us, I would ask you to stand today, and maybe you'd like to come to an altar of prayer and bring that petition, that burden, that concern that you have, whatever it may be, that point of action that demands that you forgive somebody or that you work through the process of forgiveness. Maybe somebody's hurt you with words. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Father, we are grateful today. We are thankful for your anointing. We are thankful for your presence with us today. Father, we know that forgiveness takes courage. Forgiveness values reconciliation, Father, over revenge. Forgiveness reflects our relationship with God. And Father, forgiveness requires your help today. So God, let us value reconciliation over revenge. Through and by your help, let us reconcile one with the other. Let us have courage to approach you and ask for forgiveness today. Approach someone else and ask for their forgiveness. Father, today, you've lavished forgiveness upon us. Let us be mindful and follow in the same way. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.